Today's Bible reading is Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 11, and that's found on page 1216. Revelation 2, 8 to 11. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death."
Good morning, everyone. Well, losing my religion was a headline of a newspaper article written about Guy Sebastian in October last year. It goes on to say Guy Sebastian is losing his religion, or at least the parts of it he no longer agrees with. When Sebastian won Australian Idol in 2003, he became a poster boy for the church and virginity. Fast forward to 2012 and a new Sebastian song, Get Along, details the hatred and fear spawned from religious groups. All they know is to divide, and it's easier if they're faceless to hate the other side, Sebastian sings. The chorus runs, "Dear God, dear soul, dear Mary, Muhammad, can we all just get along? I was seen as a poster boy for religion, and I didn't want to be," Sebastian says. "People thought I had a certain set of beliefs, which were very narrow, which is completely opposite of who I am." It goes on, Sebastian says his feelings of religion have changed over the past decade. "I've gone from a place where I was told there was one way and only one way, to being more in a place where I don't think anyone has a right to say what they believe is more important or more significant. I still believe in God, I still believe in the fundamentals of that, but I base it on the fact God is love. I don't feel God is what people have said he is throughout generations. For me, it's a faith. People sometimes lose the concept of faith. I don't know if there is only one God. I don't know if there is a God. I just have faith that there is. That's what I've grown up with, but the minute it starts to become about hate, I switch off." Sebastian's eyes were opened when a male friend he grew up with came out as gay and fled overseas out of fear of flack he might cop from the church. "Look at gay marriage. I don't think anyone has the right to tell someone who they can and can't be in love with. You look back at the unfair things of history, and this would be looked back as one of those things." End quote. Well, I don't know how many of you follow Guy Sebastian, but it seems like things have changed for him. He was a winner of Australian Idol in 2002, but what seems to have changed his views? What do you think could make him change his views? What do you think could have changed his level of faith in Jesus from being pretty strong to now maybe not so strong? Well, here's a couple of possibilities. Maybe it's the fame. In trying to hold popularity with the masses, he's had to compromise on his beliefs. Maybe it's a pressure from his record label and other artists in the music industry to drop his beliefs. Maybe it's because his friend is gay and he's changed his views. Well, these are some of the possibilities. But we all know in Australia there are pressures, stresses, and persecution that Christians can go through. It can be hard to be a Christian and follow Jesus at times. See, we all know that out there in the Middle East, Pakistan, North Africa, North Korea, people suffer for being Christians. They suffer severely. But what about in Australia? See, we can still suffer for Christ. It might not be as severe as those other countries, but it still exists. We live in this same culture as Guy Sebastian, the culture that says no one can claim one way is the right way. The culture that says gay marriage is right. The culture that thinks Christians are weird and religious. The culture where Jesus and Christians are often mocked and made fun of. The culture where people would rather remember the Easter Bunny on Easter and Santa Claus on Christmas. Where Jesus and the Bible are just seen as outdated and irrelevant. This is our culture. The question facing us today is, in our culture where a Christian feels these pressures, stresses and persecution, can we have hope? Can we have a sure hope? Is there hope for a Christian facing suffering and persecution? Is there hope to get through that? Or are we just like Guy Sebastian and losing our religion? Well, that's the question today. And to answer that, we're going to look at the letter written to Smyrna. The letter from the mouth of Jesus. A personal encouragement to them and to us. And by the end of this letter, we'll see that we can find hope. And we'll be encouraged that we can persevere. And we will know that Christians have a sure hope through suffering and death. Well, how about we pray to start with? Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the words of Jesus written to us in the letter of Smyrna. We do know that suffering and persecution for Jesus is real and can be overwhelming. So we need your Spirit to come and encourage our hearts by the words of Jesus, so that we too may know the sure hope that is ours in Jesus, and that we may stand in him and persevere till the end. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what do you say to someone facing death? A couple of weeks ago, we looked at chapter 1 of Revelation. We were introduced to the author of Revelation, the Apostle John. And he told us about the current suffering facing Christians at the time Revelation was written. In Revelation 1:9, John says, "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." So straight up in chapter 1 of the book, John mentions that there is suffering. Your brother and companion in the suffering. The current state for Christians seems bleak. John himself was on a prison island because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. But it wasn't just him. All the Christians around the region were under attack and being persecuted. And the church of Smyrna, the letter we're looking at today, was in the thick of it. See, Smyrna was an ancient city in the province of Asia. It was supposedly a very beautiful city located in a giant harbour. And its location gave people easy access into the interior of Asia. So it was a thriving city. Due to this, the Romans had moved in and taken control, and it was under Roman government's authority. The city of Smyrna had a famous landmark. It was a large hill called the Crown. It was called the Crown because on top of the hill were a number of stately buildings that gave it the appearance of a crown. You can see it there. So when you're coming in on a boat, it looked like a big crown. Often Smyrna itself was referred to as the crown. A bit like Lismore is often referred to as the hole or the wok. But don't be mistaken, because behind the curtains of this beautiful city was a tragic reality. And that was that Christians were facing death. See, although it was beautiful to live in, it didn't seem so beautiful for the Christians. For Christians were under massive pressure and stress. There were two sources for this pressure. One was the unbelieving Jews, and the second was a pagan government. But ultimately, Satan stood behind both of them. Look down if you've got your Bibles open at verse 9. "I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." Jesus points out that the Christians in Smyrna are going through afflictions and poverty. And they're being slandered by those who say they are Jews but are not. So we've got to remember that a lot of Christians in Smyrna probably had Jewish background. As we heard in Acts, normally apostles would go to the synagogues first, and many would believe. So a fair few of them would have probably recently converted from Judaism to Christianity. So they probably would have had a lot of Jewish friends and family, and most likely it was their family and friends who were causing them this affliction and poverty. See, probably a lot of their Jewish family disowned them and cut them off from their wills and support. They probably would have stopped letting them shop in their shops and farm on their land, which could explain the poverty they were facing. And also their old Jewish friends and synagogues were probably slandering them and afflicting them with abuse and threats because they were following Jesus and not the Jewish law. So the unbelieving Jews were the first source of this pressure. And the second was the pagan government. See, the Roman government was strong in Smyrna, and the pagans loved it. There was actually a huge temple built many years before this letter was written, in which they literally said the government was God. They worshipped the Roman emperor. And many of them looked to the government as a solution for all their problems. And the government liked it this way. So imagine when the church in Smyrna stood up and said to the government that you are not God, that Jesus stands above you and superior to your government, and their loyalty is firstly to him. Well, think of the anger and hostility of the people and the government that they would have felt about these statements and what they would have done to the Christians. Look at verse 10. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. See, Satan was using both the unbelieving Jews and the pagan government to cause suffering to Christians. Serious suffering and persecution, even to the point of death. So it's in this setting, this afflicted, poverty-stricken, locked up, death threats setting that Jesus is going to speak. The question is, what do you say to someone who's facing this? What do you say to someone who is going through a seriously hard time for being a Christian? Is there hope? Is there hope for a Christian in Smyrna? And is there hope for us? Well, let's see how Jesus is going to encourage them through this. The first thing that Jesus does to encourage them is to remind them of who he is and what he has done for them. Of who he is and what he has done for them. Look at verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is first and last, who died and came to life again. Jesus reminds them of two aspects, who he is and what he has done. Who he is the first and last, the Alpha and Omega. This is another way of saying he is God. He reminds them that he is the Almighty. In a sense, he is saying, be encouraged by the fact that I am the first and the last. The Roman Emperor is not. He claims supreme authority and God status by saying that he's the first and the last. It's a bit like this scenario. There's a little wimpy kid being bullied at primary school by a primary school bully. The bully thinks he's really tough. Then the wimpy kid gets a personal letter from Arnold Schwarzenegger in his prime. And the letter has the introductory sentence saying, these are the words of Mr. Universe, the strongest and most muscly man in the world. The letter goes on to tell the wimpy kid that Mr. Universe has got his back and that he doesn't need to be scared anymore because the bully is nothing compared to him, to Mr. Universe. It'd be such an encouragement to that little wimpy kid You'd think, wow, I've got Mr. Universe on my side. See, compared to Arnold Schwarzenegger, that primary school bully is nothing. Arnold Schwarzenegger would just squish him. He'd be blown out of the water. And that's the same with Jesus. Jesus is the first and the last. He is the Almighty God that existed forever into the past and will exist forever into the future. He has supreme power and might. Putting Jesus and the Roman Emperor in the ring wouldn't be fair. It'd be like putting Arnold Schwarzenegger and a little primary school bully in a boxing ring. It wouldn't happen. Jesus totally blows him out of the water. So this is the first encouragement of Jesus. The Christians in Smyrna and us need to remember who Jesus is. That Jesus is on our side, that he stands for us. We need to look to him as our Savior. He is the Almighty, first and last. And what impact do you think this would have? See, I think this would give them courage and boldness to face that Roman government. See, knowing this in your heart, it would give you courage and help you not be afraid. Then he goes on to remind them of another encouraging aspect, what he has done for them. These are the words of him who is first and last, who died and came to life again. Jesus is not just the Almighty first and the last. He is the one who died and came to life again. See, there is encouragement found both in his death and his resurrection. The one who died and came to life again. Why did Jesus die? He died to forgive our sins. And he took us from being God's enemies to being God's friends. Listen to how the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans 5, 9 to 10. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? See, in Jesus' death, Christians are justified and saved. We have been reconciled and we can have confidence that God is now for us and that we have peace with him. Jesus died to save us. But Jesus didn't stay dead. He died and came to life again. What's going to encourage someone facing suffering and death? What's going to give them hope? Is there anything more encouraging than knowing they follow a Savior who beat death? In this aspect, Jesus stands alone. Muhammad is dead. Buddha is dead. Genghis Khan is dead. Hitler is dead. But Jesus is alive. Jesus beat death, and so will we. In Jesus, Christians can have a sure hope of resurrection. Christians can have the hope that death is not the end. That, as one Christian rapper puts it, death is just a doorway to take me to my faithful lover. So the first encouragement Jesus gives to the suffering church is to remember who Jesus is and what he has done. Jesus is the first and the last, the almighty ruler of all, standing above the Roman emperor and his government. And Jesus died and rose again. We have forgiveness through Jesus. We are now his friends. And just as he beat death, we will beat death. Death is no longer the end. But what if there is a fate worse than death? What if there is something to fear more than death itself? According to research, the number one fear in society today is not death. What do you think it is? Could it be clowns? Maybe spiders? Well, there is actually one thing feared more than death, and that is failure. See, people actually fear being a failure more than they fear death. But do you think Jesus would say that we should fear this as number one? See, what fate is worse than death? This is what Jesus says in Luke 12, 4-5. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. See, there is a fate worse than death, and it's not failure. It's called the second death. See, after we die physically, the first death, we all face judgment and the possibility of being thrown into hell. That's the second death, being thrown into hell. That is something all people will face and something to be feared much more than the physical death. But do Christians need to fear this? Do Christians need to fear the second death? See, it's one thing for a Christian in Smyrna to suffer and die for Christ, but what about after death? How can they be assured that they will not face the second death? Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." Here Jesus says, "He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." What does that mean? He who overcomes? Is this about us? Do we somehow have to overcome something not to be hurt by the second death? Do we overcome? No. It's not about us. We don't do this on our own. We can't do this on our own. See, Jesus is the one who overcomes. He is the one who died and rose again. See, Christians have a sure hope that they will not be hurt at all by the second death because Jesus overcomes. They know that Jesus has died for them. He took their place on the cross. He took their place and was punished with the wrath and judgment of God that they deserved. He overcame death. And we know that in Jesus we will overcome. We will not be hurt at all by the second death because our judgment has already happened. Our court case is finished. Jesus took our judgment. That's the good news. He took it all. That's the encouragement. That's the hope we have. So why do Christians have a sure hope in suffering and death? How could these believers in Smyrna face affliction, poverty, prison, and even death? How? Because Jesus is Almighty God. Because Jesus knows them. Because Jesus is for them. Because Jesus died and rose for them. Because Jesus makes them their friend. Because Jesus beat death and they will too. How can they face this? Why do they have hope? Because they know Jesus overcomes. And because they know Jesus, in Jesus, they will overcome. They will overcome death and the second death. And they can overcome the suffering and the persecution from the Jews and the pagan government. See, in Jesus, they can be faithful even to the point of death. And so can we. See, where does this leave us? To persevere. For those of you who feel like you're suffering for Jesus, take the encouragement from this letter. Take the encouragement from Jesus. Take the encouragement from knowing that these words help the people in Smyrna to persevere, and they will help you persevere. But if you feel like suffering for Jesus just isn't a reality in your life, if it seems some weird concept that you couldn't imagine happening to you, then you need to remember 2 Timothy 3:12. It says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." See, persecution will come if you live a godly life. It will come. But do you need to be scared? No. You need to remember the encouragement of Jesus for the people of Smyrna. That's what's going to help you through persecution. Jesus wants all of us to persevere, to keep trusting in him, to keep spreading his gospel. See, you being teased at school, are you being the laughing stock of your non-Christian family? Do you get left out of things because everyone thinks you're awkward and always talking about Jesus? Do people think you're stupid at uni because you believe in Jesus and the Bible? Are you mocked at work because you stand for Jesus and stand against gay marriage? Have you ever been rejected, hated on, laughed at, belittled by the very people you're trying to share Jesus with? If it hasn't happened, it probably will. So even though our suffering and persecution for Jesus may not be as drastic as those overseas, it still happens, and we can still take encouragement from this letter. If it can give someone hope through suffering and death, then it can give us hope for being mocked and ridiculed. So we need not be losing our religion, because we have a sure hope in Jesus through suffering and death. To finish, let me read two verses from the song, In Christ Alone. I think it sums it up well. It says, "In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when strivings cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry till final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand." Let's pray together. Oh, our sweet Heavenly Father, we do give you great thanks for the sure hope we have in Jesus. In the power of Christ we stand. We thank you that he has overcome. He has overcome death and the second death, and in him we have the hope to overcome as well. He died to forgive our sins, and he took our judgment in our place. We thank you for the encouragement he gives us today through his words. We do confess and apologize that we often try to get through suffering by our own strength or just run away from it. But thank you that you are graceful and forgive us at the cross. We do ask that we would look to Jesus in times of suffering and persecution, to his death and resurrection, and know that we can have hope both now and for our future. And that we would persevere in Jesus, looking to him to encourage and strengthen us. We thank you for the hope we have in Jesus' name. Amen.